Father, we thank you for again for your precious word, and we thank you for this bridge between the Gospels and the epistles. We thank you that people laid down their lives and were taken out of their homes and put in prison simply because they believed in you. Lord, we forget what a precious gift it is to have the gift of salvation. Lord, help us to be grateful for one more thing, that's your presence and your word, and the fact that you care to death over each of us. What a precious gift that is, Lord. And I pray that we might love you more and more and be truly women of the word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Teach us, Lord. And we need to hear from you today. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
So if you'd like to open up to chapter 8, we'll be skimming through 8. And you'll have 2 weeks on getting Saul saved. And that's our next lesson is on him. After he's done all this damage. Well, the outreach of the church might never have really been gone beyond Jerusalem. Everybody was very comfortable in Jerusalem. If it hadn't been for Stephen being martyred and the intensifying persecution that came, and especially from Saul, who we call Paul, he really wanted to kill them all off. He felt he was doing God a favor. And if he could just get rid of this cult, then Judaism would be salvageable. But, you know, when you go through the book of Acts, it's like following a wounded deer. You know, you just follow the blood path and come out on the other side. But I think Saul really, by the example of how Stephen died last week, really prepared the way for Saul's salvation. I think that probably went over and over again in his mind. Of course, he was still out to kill them all and get them arrested. And don't you love it? He entered everybody's house to find if there was any Christians and pulled them out and took them to prison. Mm-hmm. I thought, how would I like that? I wouldn't like that. I got to have my blankie, and I got to have some food, and I wouldn't like that at all. So I'm rather spoiled. So. But Saul was making havoc of the church. Why would God allow that? You'd think he would treat them with very utmost care and just pour out his love on them and comfort. Why would God allow his people to suffer? And it's always a principle there. I realize that Job never found out why he suffered. But I'm sure in heaven when he sees somebody like myself reading his story, he realizes how much it blesses me and how he's blessed so many other people, especially those that are in a place of suffering. But the principle is, if you're going through a hardship now, God is preparing you for something. I don't know, you and I are born crying. Feed me, change me, do this, do that. And very demanding, very, very self-centered. So it takes quite a bit for God to shake us up a little bit and smooth over those rough edges. And I keep telling him, I said, I think my rough edges are all smooth. No more sandpaper, please. But I know so well that if I don't go through that kind of training, I'm not worth anything. You know, how can I understand anybody else's suffering if I haven't suffered myself? And so your painful situation, if you should be developing tenderness and compassion for somebody else. I was thinking last night, well, maybe you're a widow and you don't like that position. Well, you could become a widow of the word. Start a group. I entertain myself. That'd be a different wow. That'd be the elderly wow. But, you know, anything you go through is not wasted unless you take it in the wrong way. Now, I used to think God was angry with me because so much wrong had taken place in my life. And then I found out later on that, oh, no, he's trying to make something out of you. Be pliable on his workbench. Don't fight him off. So, but now, with persecution, the church... Pardon me, I've got cat socks on. Stay warm today. I'm sorry they show. Yes. I know, but it usually doesn't show. Anyway, now the church is being multiplied, not just added to. The thing is that persecution helps the church more than anything else. It's always from the outside, and it makes us stronger. It's our troubles in our churches come from within. And just be a person in a church that blesses it, doesn't cause trouble. Just, it's the best advice I can give you. You may not like the music, you may not like this, you may not like that, but don't get into that church and create trouble. It's inside that is where it hurts the most. Well, we're now introduced to Philip, and this is not Philip the Apostle. This is Philip the Deacon. We met him last week. And these guys had such a recommendation, they'd make a wonderful husband. But we're not here looking for a husband, so... we're to look at the fact that he was under persecution, and it drove him out of Jerusalem right out into Samaria. And if the Jews weren't accepted or didn't accept the Samaritans, what is Philip doing there? Well, Philip now, remember, is a Greek. He's not Jewish Hebrew. He's a Greek Jew. And so they were accepted by the Samaritans because they were a mixed bag. Now, this mixed bag did adhere to the Pentateuch, which is your first five books of the Old Testament. That's what they believed in. And then I was thinking about it, and I thought, well, yeah, if I can see why they didn't believe in the prophets, because the prophets prophesied everything for the nation of Israel, nothing for Samaria. So that made it real clear to me. But look what happened when he preached Christ to them. There was, oh, there's all kinds of miracles. Wouldn't that have been fun to watch? Here's somebody that's lame that can't walk, and that person's healed. Somebody else is demon-possessed, and he delivers them. And lots of things were going on. Man with palsy was cured. And what does the scripture say? It had great joy in that city. Great joy. Can you imagine the celebration? He had a revival going. Then how about this fellow Simon? Simon was a sorcerer, and he used witchcraft and magic to perform things. Though he was a Samaritan, the people of Samaria felt that he possessed godlike qualities. Wrong. He then thought, he called himself the Great One. And of course, I'm pretty old, so I can go back to... Jackie Gleason, I think, called himself the Great One. Or am I thinking about somebody else? The Great One. I hated the way he treated his wife on TV. It was terrible. But the Samaritans believed in Philip, though. They wanted to follow him. Now, in my McGee commentary, which I like to read because I'm not really smart, he called Simon the sorcerer a racketeer. I bet it's been a while since you heard that word. Today we'd call him a crook or a thief or something else. But he says he was the first racketeer in the church, but not the last. Mm-hmm. He professes to be a believer and was baptized. What did he believe? Why was he baptized? Good question. So he continued with Philip, though, so I thought there was a little bit of hope there for him. And then Peter and John came down from, from Jerusalem, and because they had heard of all the miracles that were going on. And let me read that. Because then when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone who I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to them, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion," no part, "in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Well, I want you to know, I called my son on this one. After I had written the lesson, unfortunately. But he's on a sabbatical, and I said, "Where are you?" He says, "I'm in Ross trying to find a sweater. We're freezing." "We're freezing to death in Texas." So, oh, dear. So I knew, as soon as I talked to him, it would be 45 minutes. I knew it. So he graduated from seminary, from Dallas Seminary, so that's our position is that direction. So I can just see him walking around in Ross's telling me all about Philip and Simon the Sorcerer and all that stuff. He thought my questions were good, so that was that made me feel better. So what I did is I took down some notes as I went through it again after talking to him, and he said that it's open-ended. We don't know whether Simon was saved. Now, he's not saved to me at this point. I don't see anything in it. He doesn't even cry out to Peter when Peter tells him to get things right. He doesn't even say, "Oh, yes, forgive me." What do I base this on? Let me go back to the verse in Deuteronomy. This is what God is saying to the Jews before they go into the land. It says, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire." What they would do is take these infants, sometimes older, and they would be a big stone idol, and then they would build this big fire in the belly, and then they'd toss the child down. Sometimes they were old enough to hang on until the priest would loosen them, and they would burn up. Well, for what reason? Well, pretty much the same reason today, for finances. And for a good crop, for whatever. And God says, don't get involved in that. Then he goes on to say, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. And it goes on, these are all an abomination to the Lord. And God says you're to be blameless of those. And of course, eventually they get into it full bore. But even that king who led his people into that, Manasseh, repented on his deathbed. So there's always hope. While there's life, there's always hope. And you may have a relative or a husband or a young person in your life, and you think, well, it's no hope. But always while there's life, there's hope. And so we'll give that to Simon and hope for him. But when I went back through it again, I just jotted down some of the things that bothered me with him. He was using it for profit. Money was the source of Judas's fall, too. He wanted money. He wanted to be a big shot in Jesus's coming kingdom. And it wasn't going his way, and he didn't like that. He complained about Mary of Bethany when she broke the spikenard over Jesus' head. He said that could have been sold, and money could have given to the poor. It seems to me from these verses here that he wanted to perform miracles himself and make more money and have more power. You know, power is still the thing today, isn't it? One country over another country, or people over other people. It's disgusting. But it really troubled me when he asked Peter to pray for him rather than falling down on his knees and saying, yes, I'm guilty. He would have known sorcery was wrong, but it was very lucrative. And Peter said to him, your money perish with you, and your heart's not right. And it was pretty strong, but I hope for his sake that he got saved. It's always hope, as I say. But let me just say a little bit about this medium that's on the Learning Channel. Probably most of you have come across it when you're flipping around trying to find something decent. She is a medium. She talks to the dead. There's no question about it. But see what happens if I say, if I'm a medium and I'm calling forth, oh, your grandmother is coming forth, and she says, remember the ring I gave you, and you lost it, and don't worry about it anymore. I'm fine, and I'm fine over here. Well, I never believed in a medium until I heard that, and now I believe in mediums. But what happened to salvation? What happened to the resurrection? You're putting your faith in a ring? Well, how did she know about that? Because demons don't die. Demons know history. Demons can cough up anything. That woman is very troublesome to me because she's so cutesy. And I think she's from New Jersey. What did you say, Charlotte? Where is she from? She's got a real Jersey accent. Anyway, she doesn't say much. Says enough to trip somebody up. I expect to see a lot more of that. Especially as the time draws near. People are very hungry for truth. But the best truth we have that we can stand on and put our life on is right in our own hands. So remember being baptized or going through some ceremony will not make you a Christian. Just remember that. We know that you are covered by the blood of Christ, that he died for your sins, that he's given you robes of righteousness. And what a beautiful thing that is. Well, now, it just kills me here. No one's asked me the question either. None of my leaders did either. How did Philip get around? Didn't that bother you? Now the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south along the road which goes down to Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert. Now, it bothered me a lot. Did he fly? No, I don't know. And my Bible tries to explain it that he was in an oxen. He had oxen and a wagon. And I thought, he came all the way from North Africa in a wagon? And oxen? Oxen go very, very slow. I thought that's like taking a scooter from here to L.A. Just wouldn't work. Anyway, don't believe everything your study Bibles tell you. That one I take up. I'll have to find Philip in heaven and find out. So those are the kind of questions that bother me. Nobody ever asked me those, though. Thank you. Did the angel take him, or did he run? Did he hitchhike? Did he get on somebody else's cart? Who knows? But the Holy Spirit is working in that Ethiopian man, in his heart. And he's a very important man. He had great authority under Queen Candace. I just see him, I picture him in my mind counting money and looking at all her jewels and all this other stuff. I have an overactive imagination, as you well know, but I can just see him. He's very important. And he had come up to Jerusalem to worship. So that makes him either a proselyte or at least a God-fearing person. He wanted to be a part. And I have a hunch that he left Jerusalem dissatisfied, wondering, really, is this all there is? Isn't there something more? That seemed so flat. I want to know more. And so here's Philip running alongside his chariot, and the angel tells him, go nearer. And this fellow is reading out of Isaiah 53. Amazing. He's talking about the cross and things that Jesus suffered on the cross. And then Philip says, do you understand what you are reading? And the fellow says, he's so honest, he says, how can I, unless someone guides me? That's so right. So Philip sat next to him, and then I have, read verse 25. it must be 26. Down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. I just think that's beautiful. And he even quotes those couple of verses out of Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. Now, how would you know what that meant unless somebody told you? And he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who shall declare this generation, his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this of, himself or some other man? Philip opened his mouth and began at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said to him, see, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. Now, where do you think that came? I think that came out of Simon, who didn't believe with all of his heart. But I leave that with you. And then he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Yeah, he was one happy man. But that word caught, the Lord caught Philip away, is the same word that we use for rapture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe, where the rapture is talked about. It's the same thing. So I thought, well, I don't know how he got down there the first time because it wasn't real clear, but I know this time that the angel caught him up and took him up to Azotus. Where is Azotus? Well, that was Ashdod. And if you had taken a couple of times, we went through the life of David, you would know that's where all the Philistines hung out. And that is where Tel Aviv is today. So if you fly into Jerusalem today, you will fly into Tel Aviv. And it's quite a city. In any event, the gospel is getting out, and Philip is carrying it along the coast of Caesarea. I just thought, I have to talk to him when I get to heaven. I'm sure I'll forget this, but I would like to know, how did that feel? One day you were down in the desert, and the next minute you're up here on the coast of the Mediterranean. How did that work? Was that fun? And I think, yeah, he must have really, really must have enjoyed it. So, and was very flexible in the Lord's hands. Wanted the Lord's will to be done. I thought, am I that flexible? You know, wow, it's really something else. Now, there's something I do want to relate to you out of this is the, well, let me read it here. This is after he gets baptized, the eunuch does, and then he disappears. Philip goes away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. The beautiful thing here is the largest Christian church was in North Africa, not Rome, not the United States. We hadn't been found yet, or discovered, I should say, or Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the first church, but not the largest. The great church was North Africa. Just read some church history. And how did it all start? This man went back and he was so full of joy. His sins were gone. And he loved the Lord and he taught everybody that he could find. And they became born again. So there's something that we need to check on ourselves is, are we really in the faith? And a good verse on that is 2 Corinthians 13:5. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. And then 1 Corinthians 16:13, I think, is another good one. And it says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. You know, really love other people. That's what will draw them to Christ. But examine yourselves. Not enough to go through a ceremony. Not enough to make a mental agreement. It's got to be down here. It used to be 18 inches. I've shrunk quite a bit. I think it's about 10 inches. It's got to go from your mind into your heart so it leads your life and it becomes so important. That was 2 Corinthians 13:5 and 1 Corinthians 16:13. It's confusing, isn't it? And then the other possibility is that we need to look at ourselves in perhaps this hurtful situation that you might be going through. It doesn't mean any sense to you. I know when a certain situation happened this summer and I really expected this individual to be a part of it and they weren't a part of it, and it was very troublesome to me, but God raised up other people and that was beautiful. You know, we're just so, we get our minds focused, it's got to be this way and the Lord's coming in this way, and you almost miss it because he's doing something different in your life, perhaps putting some flexibility in there. Don't know. But nothing's ever wasted. Don't you waste it. Well, we have Thanksgiving coming up this week. Some of you will be with a big family. Like myself, it takes me all week to prepare. And that's why we take next week off. And some of you may be eating by yourself. But in any event, take the day to be thankful. Make out a list of the things that you're thankful for. And don't worry about the things that haven't come to pass yet. God's working. Pray over them. Trust him. He's so trustworthy. And his word is so sure. You can take any promise and stand on it and claim it for your family members. And but be sure to pray. If you're having a dinner at your house, be sure to pray about it, because interesting things can happen. You don't want to have a bunch of food with outlaws. You want to have a bunch of food with in-laws or friends of family or whatever. So, my grandkids are also big now. I'm the smallest one in the family. But let's pray. Father, I thank you that... pain and suffering that so easily comes into our lives is often there to tenderize us and to make us think about others that are suffering all the time, that we might pray for them, or perhaps send a word of encouragement. Lord, we become so self-centered, so wanting things to be comfortable in our own lives, and they so often are not. But we give you praise, Lord, that you are a God that sees that, and you're not satisfied with any of us. You want to mold us and mend us and blend us and make us like you. So often we just resist it. Help us, Lord, to be more flexible in your hands. Help us to be more faithful in prayer for those that aren't walking with you in our families. Help us, Lord, to reflect like Philip did. He was only concerned about giving Jesus to those Samaritans, not straightening him out, but just giving Jesus. And they so responded, and there was great joy in that city. Oh, God, that we might be those that spread joy. Help us, Lord, with our own problems to begin to see them from your viewpoint and to love you even more closely and to sit on your lap, Lord, when we need to. And we just give you all the praise, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.